Book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. And, of course, this is a very familiar story. We're not going to read the entire episode. We'll be referring to it as we progress in our message this morning. But Acts chapter 16, commencing to read from verse 25. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard him. And suddenly, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spoke unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. There is a man by the name of B.F. Skinner who is known as perhaps the father of psychology in America. And this man one day stood before a group of people and said to them in so many words that he had the solution for the world. You see, in the particular science that he was in, he had believed that if you put animals in a controlled situation, you could make them do anything that you wanted them to do. And he experimented. And Mr. Skinner discovered that he could even make pigeons play tennis. Now, you probably have not seen them play tennis. I'm sure not on a regular court. But he taught pigeons to play tennis. And so he said to the people, he says, I have the answer. I have the answer for the salvation of the world. But later on, he stood before a similar gathering, and he said to them, Why are we not acting to save the world? Why are we not acting to save the world? You see, he came to realize that you could put people in controlled circumstances, but you can't change personality. You can't change the heart. So he discovered that, listen, you can't save the world that way. And then there was another man by the name of Ebenezer Elliot. Now, this man was a Christian. And he wrote during a period they called the Industrial Age. That's following the war, when industry came into being in great influence, and things commenced to move. And so the cry was, this is the answer to the needs of all men. Through industry, we're going to change the world. We're going to change people. We're going to come back to paradise through industry. But it wasn't long. Ebenezer Elliot wrote, When wilt thou save the people, Lord? O God of mercy, when wilt thou save the people, Lord, the people, not thrones and crowns, but men, men and women. You see, he came to realize that industry doesn't change people's lives. You see, the Philippian jailer, the man that we've read about this morning, when he realized his circumstances, he asked these men, Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And that is the question of the hour. This is the question that the world is asking. This is the question the governments are asking. This is the question the social workers are asking. What can we do to save the world? What can we do to save the addict? What can we do to save the alcoholic? What can we do to save the promiscuous person? What can we do to save the family? That's the question of the hour. What must I do to be saved? You see, it turns from being a world question to that of being an individual question, because after all, if the world is going to be affected, you and I as individuals must be saved first. It must begin in our hearts. And so the jailer was asking the right question, the question of the hour. Now, as we examine this passage and the time that we have to our disposal, I'd like to say, first of all, that the time of the question was at midnight. It was at midnight, it says, in verse 25, while Paul and Silas were singing. While they were singing, an earthquake came. I don't want to comment on bad singing, but I do not believe that this caused the earthquake, you know. I mean, they might not have been able to sing as well as some of the nightingales that we've been listening to this morning. But as they were singing and praying and praising the Lord, an earthquake came. It was at midnight. Now, I am sure as we seek to apply that expression, the fact of midnight, you will agree with me that when we look around us today, when we look in our world and its circumstances, its condition, the moral and spiritual condition, you and I will conclude that we are living, note now, we are living in the midnight hour of the program of God. We are living in the lateness of the hour. We are living at that period of our world history that, my friends, things are so bad that the only answer for salvation is crying out to God. But it also reminds us not only of the conditions around us in our world, and we could name a lot. We could tell you about a lot of things that are happening. And I'm sure you know perhaps as much as I do of what's happening around the world tonight. Just yesterday, someone sat in my study and shared with me a heartbreaking story of the family, of a marriage, of our home. She says, Brother Tom, it's amazing how the devil has fooled the young man. And I said to her, you know, it seems as though Satan is all out to destroy the home. And you know that. You know the home is in trouble. You know that one of the areas of great conflict is the home tonight. I read some excerpts from a book written by Chuck Swindoll, who quoted that the greatest or the most dangerous place in the world tonight is the home. The most dangerous place is the home, especially for many children. For this is the conditions in which we're living. Not to speak about the moral state, when people are not honest anymore. People are not concerned about moral uprightness. That's not the interest today. The cry came at midnight, and rightly so. And listen, friends, that's the cry that needs to be made this morning. From your heart, if you are here without Christ,
What must I do to be saved? A lot of you have been living without Jesus Christ. You have been going on oblivious of your spiritual condition. You remind me of the lepers, the four lepers in the Old Testament, which asked the question, why sit we here till we die? And some of you, that's what you are doing. You are sitting down until the cold hand of death places itself upon you, when all opportunity to be saved will have passed away. But oh, tonight, this morning, today, you can, my friends, utter the most important question of your life and find the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of the times in which we are living, of the spiritual state of man, but also, you know, it's symbolic of man's destiny. You see, the Bible tells us in so many words that hell, or outer darkness, is reserved for the Christ rejecter. Now, this is something that we don't like to preach about. We do not like to talk about hell. We do not like to talk about judgment. But we must. You see, because if there was no hell, if there was no judgment, there'll be no Calvary. And this morning we have the happy privilege of thinking about the work of Jesus Christ, or thinking about Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross for mankind. And let me tell you, if there was no hell, if there was no judgment, there will be no Calvary today. Because the Bible says, God sent his Son, and he sent his Son because he loved the world, that the world might not perish. That's why. That man might not perish, but have everlasting life. When we think of perishing, we think of hell. When we think of perishing, we think of the outer darkness. But Jesus came. Ah, beloved, that's it. Jesus came, and Jesus died that we might not perish. And so whenever you look at the cross, whenever you have the occasion to think of the cross, let me remind you this morning that it's because of the cross that, or because of hell, there is the cross, and it's because of the cross you and I may be delivered from the awful condemnation that awaits the Christ rejecter. Yes, it is symbolic of man's eternal destiny, the place of eternal condemnation. But you know, it's also symbolic of God's provision of redemption. You see, it's very interesting to note that when the Bible speaks of man and man's circumstances, it uses the term darkness. It says that man is in the kingdom of darkness. Revelation chapter 16 verse 10. It says that man is in darkness. Colossians chapter 1. It says that man loves darkness. John chapter 3. And so darkness is associated with the condition and the attitude and the spiritual and eternal destiny of man. But then you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when God is about to make an atonement for man's souls, a deliverance, a provider, redemption for man, he says also, darkness comes in. Because you see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, there was a darkness that enveloped the earth, a darkness that was felt. It was a supernatural darkness at midday. God, darkness superimposed itself upon the sun, and the lights that give us daily light were blotted out. Not the kind of darkness that we have at dusk. No. It was a darkness that made it impossible to move. Like the darkness in Egypt, they were sitting at one place for 3.5 days, at least 3 days, as the darkness suddenly came. And so the darkness came. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the darkness of Calvary, laid down his life as a ransom for us all. And he is saying, in effect, I am going through the darkest period of my entire existence. But I'm going through this darkness that I might bring men and women into light. That I might deliver them. That I might save them. That I might forgive them of the sins of their hearts and lives. That I might deliver them from a life of degradation and hopelessness. This is why I'm going through this experience. And there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body, every one of you. No matter what your age, he died for you. You might be up in years, but let me tell you, Jesus died for you. And the only way that you can know the experience of divine redemption is by coming to him and receiving him as your personal Savior. Yes, it is symbolic of God's provision upon the cross. My friends, the Lord Jesus went through a terrible dark period, a dark period spiritually, when his holy nature was going to be tainted with our sins, when he was going to be made sin for us. Peter puts it this way: for he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. Isaiah puts it this way: for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yes, he went through a terrible darkness spiritually, when his nature, when his person was to become tainted with sin. And I believe it was at that hour when the Father withdrew, when the Father turned his back upon his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you not hear his heart's cry as it ascends to the Father? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I could understand my disciples. You remember what Satan said to Job, or rather said to God, when God asked him about his servant Job, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said to God, skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his skin. You let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to the face. You see, as far as man is concerned, he'll do anything to get out of trouble. He'll do anything to save himself. He'll do anything. And God said to him, go ahead. But my friends, let me tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung there, he could understand his disciples fleeing skin for skin. They were to save themselves. They couldn't face the music. And you follow the Lord Jesus to the high priest's place. And there was Peter. And Peter deliberately denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I never knew the man. And for 3 years he lived with Jesus. Skin for skin. When a man comes face to face with tragedy or some situation, he'll do anything to get out. But Jesus looked to heaven as his Father, but you, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your back upon me? My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was left alone because of your sin and mine. because here on the cross he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, the question came at midnight. And all that that symbolizes, thank God, it symbolizes God's provision for redemption. And so when the man asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He could get the right answer. He could get the right answer, my friend. And today we have the right answer for you. The only way that you could discover this new life is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only one. Real quickly, note the people to whom the question was addressed. It was addressed to the people who were themselves saved. Those are the people who could tell you about being saved. One of the sad situations today, we have a lot of people saying a lot of things as to how to get right with God. And they're not getting down to what we say, the nitty-gritty. They're not saying to people, listen, the only way you could be saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you upon the cross of Calvary. Oh no, they tell them, take the sacrament. Others say, join the church. Still others say, keep a certain day. Still others say, become baptized. They give them all kinds of answers. But my friends, the persons who need to be asked are people who are saved. They're the ones who have the answer. And so he asked Paul and Silas, these were saved ones. And these were men who demonstrated their ministerial sanctification. That is, they showed from the way they lived that they were saved people. And you know, really, these are the people that if people are going to ask anybody who can really tell them, will be the kind of people they ask. People that they could see this life being manifested through them. You see, the gospel we preach is a gospel of change. The gospel we preach is a gospel of liberation. For it is God's power unto salvation. The gospel we preach is the gospel of change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what the world needs. That's what the Bahamas needs. That's what you need. You need a change. That's why we're talking about discover new life. Because the old life can't cut it. It can't do it. That's why we are miserable. That's why we are hopeless. That's why the things of life are destroying us. That's why we have no power in ourselves. Because the old life cannot cut it, friends. The only life that can do it is the new life in Christ. And this life comes through Jesus Christ, my friend, through his provision upon the cross. And the men to whom the question was directed were men who lived what they preached. They lived what they preached. I could imagine before the jailer fell asleep, perhaps the music put him to sleep, the singing, I don't know. But I believe before he fell asleep, he could hear them down there praying. He could hear them down there praising the Lord. He could hear them down there. He knew the prisoners heard them. And I could imagine he wondered. I wonder what they have to pray for. What they have to pray about. These men have been arrested and taken suddenly from their ministry, cast into prison, yet they are praying. Why are they praying? What is the subject of their prayers? Well, among many things, I believe, they prayed for the jailer. They prayed for the people who did them wrong. Because the Bible tells us, you know, that we are to pray for them who despitefully use us. We are to pray for those who do us wrong. Stephen prayed for them who stoned him to death. Jesus prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe Paul and Silas followed their master's example and prayed. But then they praised as well. What was there to praise God for? What was there to cause their hearts to ascend in praise to God? My friends, it was a terrible situation. I mentioned the other night in ministry, and I said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, Jesus was speaking. He says, when men shall revile you and persecute you and do all manner of evil against you, rejoice exceedingly. In Acts chapter 5, when the disciples, the apostles, were reprimanded for the message of life, for preaching Jesus, they went back to their company and they praised the Lord. Yes, friend, that's the time to praise Him. When things are going tough, when people are not doing right towards you, that's the time to praise the Lord. But you cannot do that unless deep down in your soul you have had the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? If you have the answer and you have responded, then, friends, you can do that. The persons to whom the question was addressed, and I reiterate again the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the only person. That's the only person who can help you. He's the only one who can save you. The other day we had very special joy as the gospel was preached. The school teacher, I didn't know he was a school teacher, but he lifted the hand as the message had been preached and the invitation had been extended. He lifted the hand. Afterwards, someone spoke with him, and he told them of his need, and he said, you know, I should have done this a long time ago. And when I think of this, I think of so many here in the Bahamas who've heard the gospel so often, who have been stirred in their hearts. But you know, my friends, I believe there comes a time. There comes a time when the last call is made. I believe with all of my heart this was the last opportunity for this jailer. I believe if he did not respond at that moment, at that time, and though it was midnight, though his position might have been affected by it, I believe if he had not responded at that time, he would have been lost forever. The school teacher said, I should have done it a long time, and if I don't do it tonight, I believe I will never do it again. There comes a time, my friends, when the call comes for the last time. When the call is made by the Savior, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I believe the call comes for the last time. And if one does not respond, I believe they would be lost forever. And so today the call comes. They asked, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We have God's power manifested. The jailer, by this time, was asleep, fast asleep. Let me say this to you. He might have been asleep to the danger, but his sleeping didn't stop the danger. He might have been asleep, my friend, to the earthquake coming, but his sleeping didn't stop the earthquake. You might be ignorant today, but your ignorance, my friends, will not stop the wrath of God, or will not eventually cause you to see the door of God closed. I believe we're living in the age of the open door. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Yes, God's power was manifested, which awakened him of his in his circumstances, his condition. You see, this earthquake brought him awake. He looked around and he realized, wait a minute, something terrible has happened. And then the Bible says he was about to kill himself. And then he heard some voices from the inner prison. Do thyself no harm. You see, the earthquake provoked suicide. That's what a lot of dangers are doing to a lot of people today. The earthquakes of life are causing a lot of people to commit suicide, to take their life, to end it all. But they might end it all for this life, but not for the life to come. But it was the testimony that awakened him to spiritual awareness. You see, it was these men down there in the prison who dared not flee because the doors were open. And they said, we're all here. And the man grabbed the lantern. He rushed in. He brought them out, and the question was, what must I do to be saved? You see, their testimony awakened the spiritual awareness in his soul. What the earthquake couldn't do. But sometimes God sends the earthquake to get our attention. To get our attention. And beloved, he awakened to the deep need of his relationship with Christ. What must I do to be saved was the question. They didn't say, believe in a system. Believe in a creed. Believe in a religion. Believe in good works. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That night, my friends, that man became a changed man. A changed life took place. He discovered the way of gladness. He discovered the way of joy. Listen, it says he rejoiced with all of his heart. Yes, there was a change to life. And there was a changed home. A changed home. Anytime a man or a woman comes to Jesus Christ and goes back home, let me tell you, the home becomes changed. It never remains the same. You want a changed home? Go home saved. Be you a son or a daughter or a parent. If you want to home change, go home saved. And this man had a changed home. For him, it was a new day. When that Philippian jailer before the sun went down, he was a heathen. He was a heathen of the deepest kind. And before the sun arose the next morning, he was a saint, saved by the grace of God. Oh, what a wonderful realization. What a wonderful experience. And this morning, at midday, the jailer's cry came at midnight. Yours could come at midday. But it must be the same. What must I do to be saved? And the inevitable answer will come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?